Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, amidst all the changing words of this and every generation, speak now your eternal word, that as your word is preached and your scriptures read, they would be transformed for us into manna to nurture our bodies and our souls, and a balm to heal sickness of any circumstance or condition. Come by here, in Christ's name, amen. What do you do with the mad that you feel? What do we all do with the mad that we feel? You know, when I was a kid, I really remember this commercial about this board game that I wanted so bad that I got it for Christmas one year. It was called The Game of Life. And I remember the commercial went something like, start off with 2000 and a car. I got a car, right? Those of you of a certain age remember that commercial. The point of the game, though, was that your little car piece, right, you would take it and you roll the dice and you move your car piece the number of spaces it's said to move, and then you'd read what it said underneath, so that if a rich great uncle passed away and left you an inheritance, you might get $500. Or if you landed on a piece that says car broken down, pay $200, you lose money. And sometimes there'd be forks in the road. So if you rolled a five and after two spaces, there'd be a fork, you kind of look and see, well, if I go three that way, what happens if I go three that way? Because the point of the game of life, at least as far as Milton Bradley was concerned, was the one who ends up with the most money wins. So 1964, that's the same year as that picture that I was showing the kids earlier. That was me, by the way, pointing my little finger at my baby brother who I was meeting for the first time, right? In 1964 in England, there were these two playwrights, Leslie Bricusse and Anthony Newley, that had come up with a new musical called The Roar of the Grease Paint, The Smell of the Crowd. And the plot was an allegory very much like The Game of Life, where Sir was the upper class man who knew all the rules of the game and would change them at whim. And Cocky represented everybody else. And Cocky would never win a round of the game. Now, there was a third character, too, called the Kid. And the Kid was Sir's mentee. So the Kid would actually help Sir in making sure that Cocky didn't win a round. And Sir would also whisper into the Kid's ear every now and then, wisdom he had learned over the years to make sure that the cockies of the world never got ahead. Come across the pond to this side again, same time, mid-60s, and Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Was wrestling both in word and in deed, both with folks inside the church and in society as a whole, as they tried to figure out if 20th century Christianity was a real asset in the real game of life, or if it was a trick being used by the sirs of the world to make sure that they ended up with the most money and power, and that the rest, especially the descendants of slaves, never got ahead. The idea behind this other point of view was that the religion was the opiate of the people, and that those who believed in religion either would sublimate their desires for justice in favor of some idea of a pie in the sky by and by, or out of fear for their own lives and livelihood, or the lives and livelihood of those they loved. Well, what Dr. King rightly understood and also tried to teach, and others along with him, most notably Robert Kennedy, was that the sinfulness of racism, and for our purposes, let's define racism as all of those rules and customs and structures that we all participate in and perpetuate to keep injustice going. Well, what Dr. King and Robert Kennedy realized was that sinfulness of racism was so pervasive and so pernicious that it actually damaged not just those that were being oppressed by it, but also the oppressor. For the servers of the world who didn't believe in a God would always be in fear, looking over their shoulders, trying to get as much money and power as possible to protect themselves from the retribution of the cockies of the world. And heaven forbid, if this group of cockies and that group of cockies got together, their fear would just increase all the more. So their fear and their energy being put into these structures to maintain their place in the world actually became an idol to these individuals. And yet the sons and daughters of sirs and the sons and daughters of cockies who did indeed believe in the scripture, and even more so than believe in it, sought to live it out, realize that the wages of sin, particularly the sin of racism, is indeed death. And it's a death that can rob body and soul of both those that are being oppressed by it and those that think they're winning. Friends, when the coronavirus hit, I believe a lot of us thought we were in a game of life, landing on a piece we never thought we would land on. I mean, pandemics just don't happen in the United States, whether it's because we think there's an ocean between us and the places where they do, or whether we think it's because we are somehow blessed by God. Pandemics didn't come much in our worldview. And then, to switch metaphors, in the game of poker instead of the game of life, the events that happened to Ahmaud Arbery and George Floyd and Breonna Taylor upped the ante significantly, with the whole world asking this supposedly Judeo-Christian nation with a Bible in one hand and a constitution in the other, do you really believe what's written on that paper? To paraphrase something that Dr. Martin Luther King said. And if so, what is the pathway that we are going to step out on to lead ourselves in the world from the path of suffering to hope? In other words, what do we do with the mad that we feel? A New Testament passage from Romans, just a few short lines to read, but can take a lifetime to incarnate. But to understand them, I believe each of us who calls ourselves the people of the way, which is what Christians were called back in the beginning, we need to spend some time at the foot of the cross. What I mean by that is that we have to stop fast forwarding from Palm Sunday to Easter, like we so often like to do, and take some time contemplating. What does it mean to be a citizen of the world that allowed a totally innocent man to be wrongly accused of being a criminal when he had done absolutely nothing wrong and labeled a blasphemer when all he did was love everybody? Jesus was sentenced to death, and his execution was by asphyxiation on a cross, and it was carried out by the state and blessed by the religion that he was brought up in. And each of us had a part to make it happen. As we looked up at him, he looked up at heaven and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." And then he looked down at us, and it was as if he was saying with his eyes, "You can go ahead and kill me if you want, but I'm going to love you still. In fact, I'm going to come back from the dead and continue loving me." And when you realize the truth in that, you will find your way out of this suffering that you keep inflicting on yourself and your neighbor that is actually killing you. You can stop anytime that you want. That there can be anything good coming out of suffering can be viscerally repulsive to both the sirs and the cockies of our culture. We avoid experiencing suffering at all costs and do all manner of denial, distraction, or deflection to acknowledge our role in the suffering of others. Whether our preferred mantra is law and order or no justice, no peace, when asked the question, when do you want it? The answer from both camps is the same, now. And prayerfully, the first fruits of justice with regard to at least the case of George Floyd will come swiftly and decisively. But the underlying insidious and pernicious vines of racism are long and deep-rooted, threatening to choke the breath out of all of us. And to pull them out at their roots, we can't just pause for 8 minutes and 46 seconds and get back to business as usual. There are times we just can't get around suffering or know when it's going to end, and we have to go through it. We have to be willing also to see what is happening in the video of an African-American bird watcher in Central Park named Christian Cooper, who was taking a video of his encounter with a dog walker, a young white lady named Amy Cooper. Christian Cooper's Black. And it shows what happened when Amy Cooper, walking her dog without a leash, was asked to put the dog back on a leash by Christian. And when she was threatened, she felt, by what he had said, she told him before even dialing that she was going to call the police and tell them that a Black man was threatening her life when he wasn't. Putting into play a dynamic that could have ended up with Mr. Cooper's name being listed as yet another Black man dead at the hands of law enforcement. But we can't stop there. If we are truly committed as people who are believers in the Prince of Peace, we have to be willing to also seek out a story that's even hard to find about Iyanna Dior, a trans woman beaten by a group of what is reported to have been a group of young men of color in the Minneapolis area, whose violence showed that they were denying her right to breathe as a child of God on this earth as much as any of them. And especially as a multicultural, theologically, and politically diverse congregation of Christians that we are at FPCG, inclusive of a range of classes and conditions, if we truly believe in the one who, before he died on the cross, told a parable about a lost son who made him such a mess of his life by squandering all the gifts his father gave him, to the point that he needed to humble himself, admit he had traveled a long way down a wrong road, confess his sins, and go back into the arms of his loving father. By the way, that's how enduring the suffering turns into character. If that's what we truly believe, and we're not playing church, but seek to live it out, then we need to recognize the ways that we are that lost child, adjust our own ways of thinking, and lean into the forgiveness that is offered to us and share it with one another, committing ourselves to use every breath we have yet left in our bodies in ways that show, not just by our words, but by our actions, a deeper love of ourselves, of each other, and the God that we say that we serve. We need to listen to each other, find out how this impact of the virus or the deaths that are happening amongst us or the ravages of racism have affected our brothers and sisters' lives, so that we can use all of our energy, intelligence, imagination, and love, not in the, just in the short term, but in the long term, to transform this world for ourselves and our children. You know, that soft-spoken Mr. Rogers, or Reverend Rogers, actually, knew his scriptures. He shared that story of the little boy coming up to him and saying, "What do you do with the mad that you feel?" at a Senate hearing when they were considering cutting off the funding of PBS. Now, did he intuit at some level that the message of impulse control and delayed gratification that is sung in those words of stop, 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 might have sounded like a valuable tool of the powers that be to have poured into the ears of a new generation of the oppressed? I don't know. I do know, because of his ability to touch the heart of that senator, PBS continued to be funded, allowing Mr. Rogers to later invite a Black Officer Clemens to cool his feet in a kiddie pool in Mr. Rogers' neighborhood alongside Mr. Rogers' white feet. At the same time, the adults were wringing their hands and arguing over Blacks and whites could spend time in the same swimming pool. Hence, a generation grew up having that vestige of racism go by the wayside. That, friends, is how character turns to hope. May we not get so swept up by the fierce urgency of now that we fail to appreciate the wisdom and truth of the pathway the Apostle Paul reminds us. For even as there is work that we can and must do that will bear quick fruit, there is also inner work and communal work we also must do. And we will find ourselves in the midst of a suffering that we can't get around, whether it's in this situation or some other, in society, as a church, or as individuals. And that's the point. As people of the way, we have to incarnate these words in such a way that they form the foundation of our faith as we work out our salvation in fear and trembling. May these words ring true and give you strength as you seek to move from suffering to hope. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. May we live these words as a people whose hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Amen.